What is it that moves you as a person? Let me ask this question in another way. What do you find yourself being compassionate about? Some people have bumper stickers or t-shirts that says, save the dolphins or save the whales. Others are compassionate about adopting homeless pets, a dog or a cat. But what is it that moves you when you look out at something or someone and you say to yourself, how can I help? This morning we are going to see Christ's compassion and what he did about it and how we should follow his example of having that same compassion. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry on their own houses, to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples, and came to the region of Dalmanutha. When we consider the account of the feeding of the 4,000, at a glance it may seem as though it is the same story as the feeding of the 5,000. And there are some similarities, but there are also a lot of differences between the two accounts. And it is important to know this because Jesus is using both of these feedings as lessons, as tools to teach his disciples. The major difference between the two is the crowd is mostly Gentiles here with the feeding of the 4,000. And with the feeding of the 5,000, they are Jewish, or mainly Jewish. And this is crucial. As we covered the last half of chapter 7, Jesus and his disciples went into the Gentile region, into their territory. We saw that a mother was concerned for her daughter and asked Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus said, shall we take the bread and give it to the dogs? And her faith was exhibited and she said, even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the master's table. No greater faith had Jesus seen even with the Jews, was his reply. And then we saw that he healed a deaf mute. This crowd that we're looking at this morning is most likely the same crowd that was with the deaf man. And we know this, or I assume this, because verse 1 says, in those days, and I think that he's referring back to the days that Mark is referring back to the same time in which Jesus was ministering to the crowd which surrounded this deaf man. Let us consider Jesus' compassion. Verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Some people would read this passage and come to the conclusion that we should start up a soup kitchen. But I don't believe this is Jesus' point in telling his disciples that he had compassion on the crowd. When Jesus fed the 5,000, we see that Jesus also had compassion. But it wasn't that they needed food. Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Why? Not because they were hungry, but because they were sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. I think that this crowd being with Jesus for 3 days was also hearing the teachings of Jesus as well. It doesn't really say, but I assume that because Jesus had made it his point to make known that his purpose was to preach repentance. The issue of them being hungry isn't what moved them. Listen to Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is Jesus concerned that people don't have anything to eat? I don't think so. I think there is much more going on here than the need to supply food for the crowd. What I am not saying is that God isn't concerned about the providing of food for the hungry. We already saw that God cares about all his creatures. But the point here isn't about the food as much as it's about something else. What was really going on here is there were some lessons the disciples still needed to learn. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he walked on water. But when he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And then it says this, for they have not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. Jesus is also going to teach them a couple things with this feeding. Look, if you will, at Mark chapter 8, verses 13 through 21. Now the disciples had gotten or forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large basketfuls of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? How is it you do not understand? Jesus was using the feeding of the 4,000 as a teaching tool to his disciples. In Matthew 16, in verse 12, the same account that we just looked at in Mark chapter 8, verses 13 through 21, it says this, then they understood. This is the very end of this that Mark doesn't record. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The bread was a visual aid for the disciples to understand what he was going to teach them next. You see, the Pharisees came to him and they tested him and said, show us a sign. And no sign was going to be shown to that adulterous generation. And he uses the bread as an illustration. And again, Jesus is God, and therefore God is all-knowing, and he knew what was going to come up next. And he uses the bread to teach them to watch out for the leaven, the sin of the Pharisees. But this wasn't the only lesson that they had to learn. Earlier I said it was crucial for us to understand that the 5,000 were primarily Jewish people and that the 4,000 were primarily Gentile. let us consider the contrast of the two feedings. In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples brought to Jesus' attention for the need of food for the crowd. Mark 6:35-36. When the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves food, for they have nothing to eat." The disciples brought it to Jesus' attention. In the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus brings the attention of their need to the disciples. It's not the disciples that brought the need to Jesus. Mark 8:2, "I have compassion," Jesus speaking, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Some claim that the disciples just completely forgot all about the feeding of the 5,000. How in the world is Jesus going to feed the people? But that's not the case. In verse 4, the disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" Here's the interesting thing. The word satisfy is the same word as the word filled that was used back in the feeding of the 5,000. It's the same Greek word. So Mark says earlier that they were filled, they were satisfied, they were stuffed. So the Jews didn't ask how they can get a bite. They were saying, how can one fill this large crowd? They understood that Jesus was able to satisfy the people. And this isn't the only thing that leads me to believe that they didn't forget about the miracle of the 5,000. Take a look at verse 5. It says, he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. What's the significance? In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says, "What do we have?" They don't know. Jesus says, "Go into the crowd and find out what we have." They come back with the answer. "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here, they already know the answer, which implies they had assumed already that possibly Jesus was going to feed this crowd. They already knew within a large group of 4,000 plus, probably 12,000 people, if you count one woman and one child per man. And this large crowd, they already knew there was some fish and 7 loaves. They were prepared. They knew what Jesus could do. Was it possible that God's anointed one, the promised one, the Christ that was sent to the Jewish people, was going to have the same compassion for the Gentiles as he did for the Jews? And this would have been their mindset. This is how the Jewish man would have thought. And this is how the disciples would have thought. In order for us to completely appreciate this, we must remember the animosity that there was between the Jews and the Gentiles. To the Jews, the Gentiles were dogs. They were scavengers. And as we have seen early in Mark, the Jewish leaders found fault with Jesus' disciples because they didn't wash in a special way. And the reason why they needed to wash in a special way was because if they were in the marketplace, which could have accidentally bumped in or brushed shoulders with the Gentiles, they would have now been defiled, unclean. So you had to go and wash in a special way to have cleansed yourself. You know, can you imagine having that mentality in our culture? We don't have that really. We don't have that mentality that this person, if they touch me, I got to go clean myself. We have prejudicism. You know, we are prejudiced against people. But we don't have that cooties thing like the kids have when they're young. Ooh, cooties, and they wipe their hand off. But in all seriousness, the Jews did. They couldn't stand them. They were scavengers. Dogs were the lowest form of creatures on earth. They were dirty scavengers. Not only did they use the same word for the crowd being filled or being satisfied, not only did they have the answer to how much food was available, but we also must understand or consider what's coming up next. Where are we in the historical account of Jesus and his disciples in his ministry on earth. In verses 11 and 12, the Pharisees seek a sign, and Jesus warns the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verses 27 through 30, Jesus asks his disciples who people say he is, and Peter answers in verse 29, "You are the Christ." If you are familiar with your Bible, you understand that in Matthew, we see a greater detail of this account. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 20. This is happening immediately after, not long after the account that we're looking at this morning in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. We have then the testing of the Pharisees, the Sadducees of Herod. And then he rejects him. He says, "You're not going to see a sign." And then the question is posed, "Who do men say that I am?" Starting with verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Why is this important? Jesus is about to reject the nation of Israel. So many times up to this point, the leadership of Israel has rejected Jesus Christ as their king. And there comes a point that Jesus no longer offers the kingdom. He no longer tries to present himself as the Messiah there for Israel. But he mentions for the very first time the church. And we know that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Paul refers to this as the mystery that was hidden in ages past. You see, we know that God was always going to work in the lives of the Gentiles, but the Jews always thought that they were to be a light on a hill to shine. And if you were going to come as a Gentile, then you would have been a proselyte, adopting their practices, their laws into your life. But there was no way that God was going to take and give them equal access to treat them the same as the Jew. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 7. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you read, you may understand by my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." If you believe this was easy for the disciples to understand, let me show you the progression of Peter after the ascension of Jesus Christ. See, we have already seen that he healed this woman, the centurion son, and this deaf mute, and now has fed the 4,000 Gentiles. So Peter should have a pretty good grasp of this. He should be all set, but that's not the case. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray after the sixth hour. Then he became hungry, very hungry, and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, And an object like a great sheep bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, unclean, creeping things, unclean, and the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Oh, but righteous Peter says this, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken into heaven again. Peter must have absolutely understood by now that what God has made clean is no longer unclean. The Gentiles were clean people. They were no longer considered defiled. Oh, then we run into Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 21, and we see that Peter still hasn't learned his lesson. Peter was primarily the apostle to the Jews, and he was working out of Jerusalem in different areas. And he goes and he meets up with Paul in Galatia, and this is the account. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, Jews, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of a Gentile and not as the Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.'" You can't do any good works. No works good enough to get to heaven. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." What he's saying is, Peter, you know better. You know we had to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't by the works of the law. It wasn't the 613 laws that God gave us. It wasn't the ceremonial laws. It wasn't the dietary laws that made us right with God. It was always by faith. But now we know it's faith in the anointed one. It's faith in Christ. And the same thing is true with the Gentiles. Even up to this point, Peter seemed to have struggled with equality. But we do know that Peter did get a hold of this. Because by the time he wrote his letters, we see that Peter also had compassion and understood God's compassion for the Gentile people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which a builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." Who was? The Jews. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy." When he calls them a royal priesthood, a special people, those were all terms used of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. But now he's using those same terms that were used for the Jews for the Gentiles. Peter finally got it. He finally got it. What moved Jesus? Jesus said he had compassion. But his compassion wasn't for the hungry. His compassion went a lot deeper than feeding people who were hungry. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He takes no pleasure in the perishing of the wicked. Jesus' compassion was for the sinner. He went into the Gentile territory to proclaim the good news. He taught others that everyone needs salvation, even if they don't seek it. Even if they're not looking for salvation, his heart was for them to turn to God. What moves you? What moves me? Is it adopting homeless dogs or cats? Is it the dolphins or the whales? Is it the hungry? Whatever your compassion will be seen by your action. And the sad thing about it is, most in the church today do not share with others the love of Christ, the love of God through Christ. We don't share the need of repentance, that people can have assurance of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, that the payment paid was sufficient for the sins of all. For He did not die only for us, but for the whole world. The church today, and I've said this before, only 2% of born again believers share the gospel on a regular basis. Where is our compassion? Do we have the compassion, the same compassion as Christ's compassion? Do we love people? Do we want to see them come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? We need to have the same compassion as Christ's compassion, sharing the need of repentance that will lead to eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I believe that is the lesson that that Christ wanted his disciples to learn. They already learned. They've already seen the miracles. What they needed to learn was that God loved everybody equally and sent his Son to earth to die for everyone's sin. And we need to know the same thing. Not only to know it, but to put that into practice, as Peter eventually came around and put it into practice. Let's pray.